Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, that's page 469, page 469 in our pew Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8. Returning for our consideration, the book of Nehemiah this morning. You'll remember last week that we considered the first chapter, which is an introduction basically to Nehemiah and to his life, and the majority of the chapter is filled with a prayer of Nehemiah making for the sake of his people, for the rebuilding of the wall, for the protection of the saints in that place. So Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to read the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, what is it you want? And I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, patience in prayer is not easy. Waiting for a response when you are in a time of need and distress is a challenging aspect of the Christian's life. But as the patient, persistent widow we read a few minutes ago from Luke teaches, God will give justice to those who cry out to him day and night. Well, in our passage, Nehemiah is going to learn the art of patient, persistent prayer. Nehemiah's chief concern is the welfare of the city, the protection of the city, the rebuilding of the walls for the sake of the good of God's people. As Psalm 51 says, his desire was to build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was not only the capital city in Judah, it was the place where God had caused his name to dwell. It was a place of true worship. And to see this place in such disrepair and ruin was not only discouraging to God's people, it was a slur against God's name. The name of the Lord was blasphemed because of the state of this city. So we come back to Nehemiah this morning, and as Nehemiah prayed at the end of chapter 1, verse 11, "Grant me favor in the presence of this man. Grant that the king would look upon me with a pitying eye, to establish the work and the word of your servant." Now, last week when we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, we looked at the parts of prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, in this prayer that Nehemiah offered, he starts with a praise, with an adoration, but then there was a confession. "I and my fathers, we have sinned against you." And there was a thanksgiving for the great things that God has done. And then finally, a supplication asking God for strength to make a diligent request of the king Artaxerxes. But today we're going to look at, so last week was the parts of prayer, this week we're going to look at the attitude of prayer, or what is the state of the heart when it comes to prayer. With this theme, Nehemiah requests aid from the ruling king for the sake of God's people. Nehemiah requests aid from the ruling king for the sake of God's people. We start then by considering this request and how this request was indeed a bold, daring act. This request was not like a man simply asking for a drink of water. It was an appeal that would have generational effects. It was concerning the welfare, not only of just some little group of exiles, but concerning the welfare of the church, of God's people. Why would Artaxerxes care about this little city in the farthest reaches of his kingdom? Why would he be concerned with the building of this wall and the good of these Jewish exiles? What would he gain? What would be the benefit to him and to his kingdom? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 1, we find that our book opens, Nehemiah opens, in the month of Chislev. Now, 2, verse 1, we find that we are in the month of Nisan. Now, 4 months is that period of time that has passed. 4 months. And what has Nehemiah been doing? For the past 4 months, Nehemiah has continued in prayer and fasting. This patience and persistence of 4 months, considering how he is to speak, what he is to say, how his appeal is to be made evident to the king, that the Lord would give him strength, that the Lord would give him wisdom, that the Lord would establish the request of his mouth. 4 months asking for God to establish the work of his hand. This is a considerable time from December to April, roughly. Now, why was Nehemiah so concerned? Why wasn't he more forthcoming? Why didn't he just, you know, once this report was given to him in chapter 1, why didn't he just immediately rush to the king and say, "Oh, king, I need your help"? What would cause Nehemiah, as 2 verse 2 says, to be very afraid? What would fill Nehemiah with his fear and trembling at the thought of going before the king? Well, we have to remember the context, the time period. This is the son of Xerxes. Think back to what happened in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, we learn that only those who are summoned can come before the king. Only those who are summoned can come into his presence. And as Esther 4 says, those who were wearing sackcloth or those who are mourning, who are sorrowful, are not allowed into the presence of the king. Remember that with Mordecai, he was dressed in sackcloth. He couldn't go into the presence of the king dressed like that. So Artaxerxes' father had made a decree that those who are in mourning, those who are sorrowful, those who are downcast, are not allowed into the presence of the king. But that's exactly what Nehemiah is. He's filled with sorrow. He's mourning. It is unwise to be mourning in the house of a ruler. But added to this, it was now the month of Nisan. Now, the month of Nisan would be the beginning of the year in the Persian Empire. And at the beginning of the year, it's kind of like in our society, but even more, they would spend weeks, if not most of the month, with great feasting and celebration. It was a time of great joy, as our passage even said. Now, wine was being brought to the king. It's because it's the New Year celebration. It would be a doubly bad mood, a bad move to come into the king's presence sad and distraught when he was merry with wine. It would be like showing up to a wedding wearing a black veil. It doesn't make sense. That's taboo. You simply don't do that. You don't go to a time of feasting with sorrow and tears. But that's exactly what ends up happening. And the presence of a joyous, merry king, here comes Nehemiah. And the request, remember, the request that Nehemiah is going to make is at direct variance or almost a contradiction of what the king had earlier decreed. In the book of Ezra, Artaxerxes said, this is Ezra 4, "Do not build that wall." Now Nehemiah is going to say, "Let me go build that wall." How would the king view a request like that? Would Nehemiah be viewed as an ungrateful servant? Remember, Nehemiah is a Jew living in captivity among the Persians. What would a request like that be seen as? Would it be viewed as ungrateful, where Artaxerxes would say, I've done so much for you Jews. I've already given you tons of gold and silver to rebuild the temple. I've already done so much for you, and you're asking for more? Would it be viewed as an act of treason? Why do you want to rebuild the wall? I, King Artaxerxes, am a wall. I protect, that's the whole reason you have an emperor. I protect you. What are you worried about? Or are you planning something? Are you planning to rebel against me? That's why you're building a wall? Are you planning to revolt? To illustrate what this would be like, let's say for a moment that something has happened in your family, skiing accident or something. One of your children has broken a leg. The other one is in a minor car accident. Your car is totaled, and that child broke an arm. So you have this huge amount of bills that you owe the hospital. And through some technicality, your insurance is not going to pay it. So you have hundreds of thousands of dollars in bills, and you have no way to pay for it. And your response is to look up the president of the hospital, find his address, go to his house when he is sitting at the dinner table with his wife with a glass of wine in his hand. You knock on the door, you bother him at home, and you say, I know you are the president of the hospital, but this is my situation. Can you do something about it? And the president of the hospital would say, what are you asking? I'll give it to you. And he takes out his checkbook on the spot and he writes you a check to cover the cost of all of your hospital bills. That's kind of the situation we're dealing with here. This intimate moment when husband and wife, king and queen, sitting on the throne with a glass of wine in their hand, a time of joy and celebration, and here comes Nehemiah with a sorrowful heart. Nehemiah is here showing that he is not making this act, this request, without consideration, spending 4 months in prayer and fasting, wrestling before the Lord. He's been slow to speak, quick to listen. He's showing a shrewdness and an innocence. He's showing that he's more concerned with the glory of God than the rulers of the age. He fears God more than men, and the Lord moves him so that Nehemiah speaks from the heart. It was a petition bathed in prayer, not only before, but look at verse 4. Even before Nehemiah dares to open his mouth, he utters a silent prayer of the heart, praying to God, give me the words to speak. Indeed, as Proverbs 21 says, the heart of the king is like water in the hands of God. God can, with his hands, direct, change the courses of streams and rivers, and that's exactly what God is going to do with the heart of Artaxerxes. He's going to change his heart. Nehemiah has a boldness to act because he knows that he is in the hands of the all-powerful God, and his petition is in accordance with God's will. His petition is in accordance with what God has revealed. In other words, what he is asking for is not some random request. His petition is based on the good of God's people for the sake of the church. And as Lord's Day 45 says in our catechism, God will surely listen to our prayers, will surely hear and answer our prayers because of Christ our Lord. Nehemiah, as 1 verse 10 says, is bringing a prayer on behalf of the redeemed. Nehemiah is a child of God. And because he is a child of God, coming to the Lord, making his request, is something he does with boldness. And by the Spirit, Nehemiah is enabled to trust, to wait, and eventually speak. You see, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Although we don't read about the Spirit specifically, we know that patience is the fruit of the Spirit. What enabled Nehemiah to pray with a patience and a persistence is because of Christ's Spirit. Christ, by his Spirit, gives his people the ability to patiently and persistently pray. And we know that God always hears and answers our prayers, but sometimes God's answer is wait. Be patient. 4 months Nehemiah has spent, 4 months patiently praying. Now, I know that there are some in our midst that have been praying for something with fervency for years. The first application that we can learn from this passage by looking at the patient, persistent prayer of Nehemiah is to be encouraged to persevere. That's what the parable of the persistent widow is. The point of that is be persistent in your prayers. When your prayers are offered in the name of Jesus Christ according to the will, the revealed will and word of God, continue to boldly press and patiently wait. In fact, we learn the most through waiting. Through that patient persistence, we are learning to trust and to depend, even in the waiting. As Romans 12 says, be patient in tribulation and constant in prayer. Or Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart, wait on the Lord. So when it comes to your prayers, learn from Nehemiah to be patient and persistent. If you are praying for something that God has said in your word, this is what God tells you in his word. This is what you should pray for. Be patient and persistent. Although you may not see it right away, patiently and persistently come back to the throne, because he always hears and answers the prayers of his people and makes all things beautiful in his time. So by the strength of God's hand, Nehemiah was emboldened to ask for aid. And when he asks for aid, it's striking the amount of aid that he asks for. He asks for a letter of approval, which is basically a letter for safe conduct as he travels through the various territories so that he would have safety in his journey. It's also a building permit of sorts, verse 7. He's going to ask for timber and wood so that the gates can be rebuilt and also the house in which he would live. And the last thing he asks for in verse 6 is he's asking for a leave of absence. And Artaxerxes says, whatever you ask, it's yours. He willingly and freely grants this bold request of Nehemiah. And in fact, we're going to see over the next few weeks that he gives even more. Artaxerxes gives even more than Nehemiah asked for. But this is not due to the kindness of Artaxerxes. It's not even due to the fact that Nehemiah is a good persuasive speaker. At the end of our text, we find exactly why it is that the Lord has granted this request. It's because God's good, this is verse 8, that the gracious hand of my God was upon me, and it's for that reason that the king granted his request. God has blessed Nehemiah, and a gracious response was given to Nehemiah's request through the mouth of Artaxerxes. Indeed, the Lord has prepared his way. The Lord has answered the prayer that he offered to God in verse 8 and back in chapter 1. It was God's good pleasure to work through this for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. There's a divine purpose and plan in all that transpires. And in this we see what is taking place is Christ is taking care of his bride. Right? Jerusalem, the people of Judea, that's the church. And in this, Christ is taking care of his bride. Jesus is ruling over all, and he's ruling even over kings. And since we, as God's people, have the same promise that since we belong to God through Christ, that we, as the bride of Christ, will be protected. That we are taught in the Lord's Prayer to pray, your kingdom come. We ask for the glory of God. Your name be glorified. Hallowed be your name. As the church, we are praying that Christ would build and protect his church. That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. We are praying, Christ, build your church and protect it. And when we are praying for the establishment of his kingdom and the protection of his bride, we can have the confidence that our prayers will surely be heard and answered according to his gracious will. We can confidently ask for what he has told us to ask for. So specifically when it comes to the prayer of your kingdom come. It will come. Now, it may be attained in a way that's contrary to our thinking, but we know that God always keeps his promises, and he will never break his word. Sometimes with our prayers, we're praying for the wrong things, or praying in the wrong way, or we don't know exactly what's good for us. But in this specific petition, when we pray, your glory be established in this earth, your kingdom come, protect your bride, we know that we can boldly pray that. We can lay hold to the promises because that's what God has promised. He has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Christ has promised that he will not allow the church to go down to defeat. He will not allow the church to be trampled by the enemies in this world. And because that is a promise of God, we can boldly pray it with faith. As Ephesians 3 says, he is able to do abundantly more than we think or imagine. Or James 4, he just keeps giving us more grace. Your kingdom come. Christ, establish your kingdom in this world. Gather your lost sheep. So we're praying, build your church. Build your church in this world. Gather your lost sheep. Bring them into the fold and establish the hearts of your people so that they grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, that they would be firmly rooted and established in the truth of your word. When we pray, build your church and protect your church. Protect her from the evil one. Protect her from her enemies. We can pray with a confidence that this prayer will be answered because our groom is the King of Kings. So what is the attitude of prayer? To summarize the second point, what is the attitude of prayer? The attitude of prayer is this: patience and persistence, boldness and confidence. Patience and persistence, boldness and confidence. We come before the throne of grace with confidence, don't we? Confidence because we are children. Confidence because the way has been opened. Confidence because God, through Jesus Christ, has taught us what to pray for. Because as his children, we are coming to a loving Father. We're not coming to some earthly king, but we're coming to the ruler, to the God who is over all. To conclude, our passage has instructed us on the art of patient prayer. And we see that God has promised to rebuild the fallen house of Judah. Thus, the prayer of Nehemiah will be heard and answered. His petition, his request, will be granted. And in an interesting parallel, in verse 6, we find that Nehemiah is going to leave his position of glory in order to build the city of God. It's an interesting parallel that Nehemiah is going to leave his position of honor in order to build the church, and then he's going to go back to his position of honor. In these things, we're getting a little bit of an overtone, a Christological glimpse, if you will. Because we have the one who builds the church and protects and provides for the church, who left his position of glory in order to come to his church, to build the church, and then return to his position of glory once again. Philippians 2, Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, becoming a servant for us. You see, Nehemiah is going to leave his position of honor. I mean, he is living the lavish life at the right hand of Artaxerxes. But he's going to leave that position of privilege and honor in order to seek the good, the welfare of the church. That's what Christ did. He set aside his heavenly glory, taking off his royal crown in order to put on our flesh, to associate with the lowly as Nehemiah would soon experience, coming to the aid of the discouraged and the defenseless. So in our passage, Nehemiah, with a bold request after patient and persistent prayer, asked the ruling king to rebuild the wall for the sake of the church. Today, we as Christians continue to patiently pray to Christ, boldly laying our petitions before the throne, knowing that Christ, our intercessor, continues to live, to pray, and to pour out blessings upon us. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be assured that our prayers will be heard and answered, and that he will continue to bless those who call upon him and wait upon his word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the bold persistence evident in our passage. We thank you for the example set before us by Nehemiah, but above all, we thank you for Christ who secures these blessings, because we know it's not Nehemiah who secures blessings and grace for his people, but it's Christ. We thank you that Christ, by his Spirit, continues to dwell within us, giving us patience, enabling us to pray, that Christ's Spirit even puts into words the groaning of our heart. We do pray, O Lord, that we, when we pray for what you have called us to pray for, would be patient, persistent, and bold. That we would lay claim to your promises, that we would repeat your promises in prayer. That we would pray for your kingdom to come. That we would pray, Lord, build your church and protect your church from the enemies. We thank you for the promise that Christ is with us, that he rules and reigns over all, that nothing can snatch us from his hand, that nothing can separate us from the love, your love, which is ours in Jesus Christ. So we do pray, O Lord, that we would be people of prayer for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.